Good morning. Almost afternoon. Glad to be here. Especially, I'm getting blown up on my phone. Apparently, there's a transformer issue at the school that we rent today, and there's no AC. So thanks for having me again. This is so much better. Thank you. Greg Pickering is a mentor of mine. I love Greg. I'm so thankful for him. He has been a constant source of encouragement for me in so many ways. Randy, on the other hand, I mess around because Randy's got three girls. We've got three boys. We're working on some sort of a dowry marriage exchange. Not signing any papers till he ups his offer a little bit more, so maybe encourage him. My boys are top-notch, so get ready. I'm just messing around. His girls are great, too. I'm so thankful to be here. I don't know if you know this or not, but you have been your church. You have been a constant source of encouragement for us up at City View. We've drawn so much just knowledge and learning from you guys, and then you've actually helped us buy that property. So you guys made a very generous donation a couple of years ago to help us do that. So thank you so much for that. A huge deal. So great to be invited to speak here. Just blessed. So thank you so much. On January 15th, 2017, I did something that was crazy. I completed the Houston Chevron Marathon. It was a big deal. Yeah. Here's a picture. Yep. My wife calls me an efficient cooler, which is just to say I sweat constantly. When I was running, that's me, and it rained a little bit, but I look like that since like a quarter mile into the run. My wife looks like she just, got out of the shower. She looks amazing. She ran the half marathon that day. I finished the full marathon that day, and it was a deal. But I didn't go all in on January 15th, 2017 to do that. I had signed up a year before, and I had kind of, gotten reservations and figured out hotel stuff the year before, but I went all in on October 1, 2016. That's the day I started my training plan. On that day, I weighed 245 pounds, and I'm 5'9½". I always say the half because you ride up to 5'10", and then really you ride up to 6 feet tall. So I'm 6 foot tall, and it feels a lot better. But on that day, I weighed that much, and so what that meant is I had to go all in because running at that weight for that long was not going to be good knee-wise, joint-wise, whatever. So I went on a drastic diet. Like I changed from my seafood diet, essentially the seafood and you eat it, to a stricter 2000 calorie-ish diet. And then changed my exercise habits. I had been more of a weightlifter for a long time. And so I had to change that into more of a running program, higher cardio volume. Ended up running anywhere from 20 to 40 miles in a week. Usually 3-4 mile early run, then some interval runs, which is essentially death, and then these long training runs. I'd have my little Camelback on, which is that just like a cool way to have Gatorade with you the whole time, and then some extra mileage at the end of the week, and went all in that way, pushed forward. Trained, prepared. It really meant that everything else changed too. So like holidays, Thanksgiving, I ran 15 miles so I could eat all the pies. And then on Christmas, I ran on Christmas Day, ran on New Year's Day. That's just part of the training program. When you're going all in, you go all in. It literally changed everything in my life. All in's a constant refrain that we use at our church too. We want our people to be going all in. That's what we did when we started the church, February 2014. We said, we're going to go all in at City View Pearland. This is what we're going to do, Lord willing, for the next 30 years. Beyond that, we looked at the scope of Houston. If you look at Houston, you don't want to drive up there. I know the traffic's crazy. There were 6.5 million people in February in 2013. We looked at the projections of what it would be like in 2050, and that 6.5 million was going to grow to 10.5 million people. And that's amazing, huge growth, lots of economy stuff, really good stuff, except how are those people going to hear the good news of Jesus Christ? How are we going to make sure that going to hell is hard in the city of Houston? And so we got serious about being a multiplying church. And so we want our church to be all in for the sake of the gospel, all in on multiplying, all in on seeing how are we going to send churches and people all over the place. But before we get to that, they aren't just going to be all in on church planting or all in on our church. Our hope and our desire is that they would first and foremost and for the rest of their lives be all in on the gospel of Jesus. That they would be all in on the person and work of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done. And that's my plea for you today, is that you would be all in on the person and work of Jesus. Not holding things back, not leaving things off the table, putting your full self on the table, putting your full self on the altar to say, it's for you, Lord. This thing, this life, whatever this is yours. And so my hope today is that might be an encouragement to you. If you have your Bibles, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. I've gone over the last two services, and so it doesn't look good for you today, but it's only like 2 minutes over, so don't be mad, all right? We're going to be in Matthew 13. I picked the shortest two parables in the Bible. It's a total of three verses, and it's two parables, so it's very efficient. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 goes like this. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Next parable, verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. And so he's talking about the kingdom of heaven that we're a part of as believers in Jesus, this gospel that we've received. And if you look at this, there's a few things I want to explain. First of all, he's walking through this field and there's a treasure. Like, think about this man, call him Schmitty. Schmitty's walking through the field, and that name could be problematic later. I might stumble over it and it could be bad. But Schmitty is walking through a field and he finds a treasure there. When he finds this treasure there, he sees the treasure and he recognizes it for what it is, and he goes off and sells all that he has. Now, we live in Texas, the great republic, right? Let's just secede and go for it. So the 9:30 crowd is much more into seceding than the 11:11 crowd. That's what I'm going to tell Greg when he comes back. Interesting. You guys are less revolutionary than them. Come to Texas, and you hear they're the land of oil, right? You might just find treasure in a field if you go walking far enough. This is a little different than oil. This is. What would happen is Israel's kind of at the precipice of Asia, Europe, and Africa. And so they were constantly under siege. And so the people who lived in Israel, what they would frequently do is when they were under siege, they would run. And when they would run, they wouldn't run with the treasure. That would weigh them down. So they go and they bury the treasure in the field. And so as they bury the treasure in the field, people would, armies would pass over it, and they might be able to come back and find it later. Now, not all the time. Sometimes people come and find it, or sometimes those people never come back to the land, and there's treasure lying in the ground. I've been to Israel, and one of the things our tour guide said is that if you want to find history in Israel, just get a shovel and start digging. You're going to find something. And so there's this treasure in the ground. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're reading this, and you're like, this does not sound ethical. All right, this parable is not a Jesus course in business ethics, okay? So let's just set that idea aside. This is just a value proposition for what the gospel, for what the kingdom of God is. There's a treasure that it's worth everything that this man has, holds, that he takes it, and he's willing to sell everything to get it. the second is this guy, and he's a little more savvy. He's an investor. He's Charles Schwab or something, and he's out there. He knows good things. He's a merchant looking for stuff, and as he's a merchant looking for stuff, it says he knows fine pearls. He's not necessarily a merchant of pearls, but he's looking for pearls, and so he goes, and he's been looking for the right pearl for a long time, and as he finds this pearl, and he sees it and he recognizes the value of it. We think of pearls, and as we think of pearls, like I bought pearls for my wife for anniversary about 5 or 6 years ago, and I'm a church planter. I have no money, so it's not that they aren't that expensive at this day and age. Pearls back then were much more rare. They were much more difficult to come by, and so when you had a pearl, it was a great price. In fact, a lot of what wealthy people would do is they would take their wealth and they would put it in, like they would essentially invest in pearls and hold 2 or 3 pearls, and that would be worth millions of dollars. Cleopatra, she it's said that she had one very rare pearl, the most expensive pearl ever, that was worth 25 million denarii. 25 million denarii is a day's wage. And so essentially this pearl in modern standards would be worth $4 billion. Four with a B. Crazy, huh? Now, if you were a very wealthy person, something that you would likely do, or maybe you know, if you were wealthy and also wanting to prove that you're so awesome, you would take this pearl, you'd dissolve it in vinegar, then you'd put it in your wine and you'd drink it. And that would show how extraordinarily wealthy you were to this party of people. And then you have no money left, I guess. I don't know how that works. But that's what this guy does, is he sees this pearl and he's sought for it for a long time. He finds it and he says, that's worth it. That's worth it. So I'm going to take my stuff, I'm going to go sell it all, and I'm going to buy it. I want it. See, both these stories are about two men who are going all in. They're going all in for something that matters. And as you look at it and Jesus talks about it in terms of the gospel is this thing that's worth going all in for. The gospel is this thing that's worth going all in, to put all yourself out there, all of it out there for the sake of it. But then why don't more people do it? I think it's because, number one, the gospel is hidden. The gospel is hidden to the everyday. The gospel is hidden within the everyday. Like we don't recognize it as the exceptional thing that it is. Maybe because it's hidden in everyday people. Our kids, our student ministry just got back from camp a couple weeks ago, and one of my 12-year-olds, I don't know what they really talked about, but he said, Pastor Jason, what if LeBron James became a Christian? Wouldn't that be amazing? I was like, I guess so, but I mean, he's just going to lose another championship to Steph Curry, right? Who is a Christian, so let's just be happy about that. And then one of the girls, she came up to me, and she's more like a little fashionista kind of girl, and she says, Pastor Jason, what if Kim Kardashian became a Christian? I was like, that would be a true work of the Spirit, dear. Like it all is. I mean, you know, whatever. But by the grace of God, so go we all, I guess. But except I'm not doing a Kardashian show. You know, that's weird. Like, we always think that. Or what we want so badly is for the well-known, the famous, the intelligentsia of our age to say, yes, Jesus. Yeah, obviously it's Jesus. We want the Stephen Hawking's and those unbelievable scientists who have done the work and thought through it all. Like, we want them to jump on board with us. I mean, there are plenty of scientists on the believer side, but we want these, all of them, to say yes. But the fact is that's just not how it is, because the gospel is hidden in everyday people. Everyday people like you and me. Everyday people who we aren't the intelligentsia. We aren't LeBron James, unless he's here somewhere. We aren't these guys. We are people who have been changed by the good news of who Jesus is and what he's done. So the gospel message, sometimes it's hidden because it feels hidden inside of everyday people. And if we're honest and we look at it, then maybe we'd say that it's also hidden inside of an everyday man. If you were to look at Jesus just from the outset of his life, you'd see a man who was born in a no-name town to no-name parents, raised in a no-name town in Nazareth, which is probably actually made fun of more than anything else. And then he has a no-name career as a carpenter. He's just an everyday guy. But you and I both know, if you're a believer in Jesus, then what you've understood and what you've learned is that this gospel, he's not just an everyday guy. That he's an everyday guy only to those who haven't understood all that he is, that he's come, that he died, that he rose again, that he ascended on high, that he is the King of Kings, that he is the Lord of Lords, that he is returning. Like, we understand that, but it feels hidden inside of an everyday man. And then maybe we also think of it in terms of, maybe it's hidden because it's hidden inside of an everyday message. I grew up going to church. Anybody else just grew up going to church? Like, that's just what we did. My mom played an organ in our Independent Baptist Church in Michigan. Yes, I'm from Michigan. I'm a Yankee. I'm sorry. I married a Texan, though. So that at least has grafted me into the tree. So I'm glad to be here. I did not get here as fast as I could just because I didn't realize how great it was. But I'm glad I'm here now. Your winters are far better. Your summers are far worse, but I'll take it. Your summers last, like, I feel like 11 and a half months. But whatever, we're fine. We can go outside. Grew up in this church in Michigan. Heard the gospel all the time. Never responded to it. Never responded to it until I kind of came to the end of myself with something. At the age of 16, I recognized something in myself that I couldn't get out of. And it was a porn addiction. And so I found a hole in myself that I didn't know how to fix, that I didn't know what to do with or how to do it or what I was supposed to do with it. I didn't know. And this message that seemed every day stopped being every day and started being a message that would complete me. And then I, you know, go a little bit longer in my life, and I, you know, start walk with Christ and start to realize, all right, this thing is being dealt with through great accountability and through the love of Jesus. Like, it's overcome. But then I start to realize other things about myself. Like, you know what? I'm a manipulator, and I'm a liar, and I'm a cheater, and I'm always trying to get my way, and I'm selfish. And I start to realize that I'm not quite as complete as I thought I was. And that really, at that trade I made on December 30th, 1997, when I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, that trade was really a pretty bad trade on God's behalf. That he's getting this cup that's essentially garbage, and he's giving me treasure. Like 2 Corinthians says, he's put this treasure, the treasure of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, in jars of clay, in cracked clay pots. And this everyday message isn't just an everyday message. It's something that's quite exceptional, but it has to be found. It has to be found. You have to, maybe you stumble across it, or maybe you're seeking for it forever, and then it comes to you. That's the second part of this, is that this everyday message of the gospel, this everyday thing that's hidden, that when it's found, it transforms the everyday into the exceptional. It takes what is everyday and ordinary and changes it to the exceptional. So I grew up going to church. I just told you that, so hopefully you didn't forget. It was just a minute ago. And I went to, you know, I would go to camps and, you know, went to these Baptist camps all the time. And every time, you know, kind of lined out the same way every time. There was, the first night was about trusting Jesus. The second night was about repenting. The third night was like this call to ministry, which is like, hey, maybe you should be a pastor. And then there's this fourth night where everybody's like got their stick and they're like, it represents whatever else you're holding on to, and you throw it in the fire and you're like, all right, it's yours. And the message I always walked away from those with was that like God wanted to change me, but the thing he wanted to change in me was that I couldn't be happy anymore. I don't know if that has rung true with you at all, but like somehow I get saved, and when you get saved on that first night, then you got to repent of stuff the second night, and then you're going into ministry the third night, and then you're throwing it all into the fire on the fourth night. And, okay, so I'm not having fun anymore. I thought being a Christian meant like I couldn't go to movies, I couldn't watch TV, couldn't like sports anymore, and that I was just going to have to like be in a worship service all the time. And I think that's how a lot of people come to Christianity, either whether it's the way they actually think or just kind of the way they approach it. And that was one of the issues for me. That's one of the reasons I didn't come to the Lord for a long time. And I found this verse, Jeremiah 2:13. I think it'll be on the screens for you. But here it is. He says, for my people, it's God talking. He says, for my people have committed two evils. So there's two things they're doing wrong. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So picture what a cistern is. We know what a fountain is. Fountain is this thing that bubbles up with fresh water. It's great. Cistern is essentially like a garbage can that's placed in the ground. You take the top off when it rains so you can store some water. It's very common in arid climates like Israel. That's just a thing that goes on. So they put this thing on, take it off. They're able to save some water this way. But what he's saying is that my people have committed this evil where they're choosing cisterns, not good cisterns, broken cisterns. So the idea is these things would be clay on the bottom. The clay would have broken and the water would drain out and there would be some sand and it might be a little moist. And the picture is you're choosing to suck water out of wet sand at the bottom of a cistern that's leftover rainwater rather than come to a fountain of fresh water. The idea is ridiculous. You would never get on your knees and suck water out of the ground rather than go to a fountain that's fresh. God's saying is my people have chosen to go after lesser things to make them happy. So it's not that God doesn't want us to be happy. Don't understand that. It's that he doesn't want you going after lesser things that won't actually bring you happiness. He wants you going after greater things, going after him, which will bring you greater joy. Let me show you. Here's a picture again. This is of my wife when we got married. That's not it. I don't know. There it is. Got it. We got married again. Like I just married way up. Like I tricked her. She lost a bet. I don't know. It just happened. Thank you, Jesus. We got married. Now, what if that day when I'm standing in front of the altar waiting for her to come down the aisle, she stops at the end of the aisle, and before she gets to me, she kind of in this moment of worship, like right before, she gets down on her knees and says, God, today I give up my desire to have romance, sex, or love. I just give it up right now so that I can marry Jason. I would be standing there being like, no, I've waited 24 years. This is not good. What? I think so frequently that's what ends up happening when we come to the Lord. Like we think that that means we give up all claims on hope and happiness and joy and love. No. When you come to the Lord, you release these lesser things for the goodness, greatness, and glory of what is coming. That you let go of things that are piddly. C.S. Lewis calls it eating mud pies in the backyard rather than going to a vacation by the sea. Like our desires are just too weak. Like our hopes are just too little. That we actually would have greater joy by coming to him by bringing to him ourselves. See, this thing, it transforms the everyday into the exceptional. When you find the gospel, it transforms what is everyday about you into exceptional things. It takes the aimless person and it transforms them into the joyful, purposeful person. I love that phrase in this scripture where it says, he goes, talking about the man with the treasure, he goes and in his joy sells all that he has. Now, imagine going through your room or your house, and you don't have basements here because you're in Texas, but we had basements. You have attics or, I don't know, garages. And going through there and you finding the stuff, and you're going to go sell all your stuff. Some of it's easy to sell because it's that elliptical that you never use. Get this thing out of here. Stop reminding me of how out of shape I am. Like, get it out there. And some of it's like very precious memories. And this guy is taking all of those things, the things that are easy to sell and things that are hard to sell, and saying, put it all out there. I'm going to sell all that I have. It takes the aimless and makes them joyful. He's wandering through a field. He doesn't know what he's doing with his life, and he stumbles upon a treasure. So many of us are just like this guy. We're aimlessly wandering through this life. What do we do? Where are we searching? What are we doing? What are we doing? And the gospel brings joyful purpose. It did for my friend Nate. Nate grew up in churchianity. So he grew up in Nashville, Tennessee, and he came to our church last year about this time and started our membership process. And he started our membership process. We walked with him through that. And at the end of it, we have them give their testimony. And he just didn't have much of one that talked about Jesus. Now, what didn't necessarily mean he wasn't saved, just didn't know. So we pushed in on it. And it turns out he had never trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior. He'd just been kind of like, yay, Jesus. So I got to lead Nate to the Lord. And instead of wandering through this life aimlessly, he is purposeful and joyful. In fact, he was there at 7:30 this morning setting up, and he stayed until 12 tearing down. He was the one who texted me just a minute ago about the transformer blowing. It's my friend Nate, or my friend Amy, who came to know Jesus. I shared with her with you in the first thing, and she was really one who was more seeking. Like, she was kind of seeking answers. What is this life about? What am I supposed to do? And she looked in different religions. She'd piddled in these different things. She looked at different holy books, and then she comes to our church because of this card that showed up in her mailbox, and she comes to know Jesus because she was seeking. And when she found something that was truly satisfying, she stopped. See, the gospel transforms the everyday into the exceptional. It takes the aimless and it makes them joyfully purposeful. And it takes the seeker and it makes them satisfied. And then it also takes the fan. Somebody who is, yeah, we're pro-life and we line up with generally the things that go on in church. It takes the fan and makes them a follower. Because the thing is, sometimes things aren't always rah-rah. Sometimes the team loses. Sometimes we're going through fire, or we're walking through fog and we're not sure what to do. I shared with you how I finished this marathon, and at about the 13.1 mile mark, so not about exactly the 13.1 mile mark, that's the halfway part for a marathon. And as we were running, and I got there, and what happens is, I was in Corral D, which is to say I'm a poor runner, okay? So they put all the bad runners in one spot and say, all right, you guys just finish when y'all finish. And maybe some of you guys are Corral D runners, I don't know, but that's where I was. So y'all finish when you finish. So we take it a little less serious. Like, still serious, because we've trained for months for this, but now, you know, I'm not going to Boston or anything. So here's the deal. We're going to take pictures at the halfway point, because that's a thing you do when you're probably never going to get back here again. So take my picture, and there's kind of a group there, and we're taking a picture, and it's been raining a little bit, which is welcome when you're doing long distance running. It makes the sweaty, those who sweat like I do, like look a little less sweaty or at least have an excuse. It also makes the ground wet. There was this guy who was a little more focused, thought he didn't deserve to be in Corral D. He was running behind us and got annoyed that there was this clump right around the 13.1 mile sign. And so he runs through us and kind of shoves. Kind of a jerk move, right? Like, that's not nice. Well, it shoves a couple people, hits me. I slip. As I slip, my knee goes out from under me, and it kind of hyperextends, and then I, like, bend it back, and I fall. It was graceful, I tell you. And I got up, and I started running. Like, it seemed okay. It wasn't bleeding, but it was just didn't feel great, but started running. About a quarter mile later, it hurts. And I don't mean like a tightness that just needs to be stretched out, but like somebody's taking a knife and is like stabbing my knee. And I'm like, should I quit? Should I just end this thing? Because I don't, like, I'm not going to get close to my target time. I'm not going to get close to the thing I'm aiming for. Maybe I should just quit and get a ride back or something. I don't know what to do. And then something came to mind. This is my finisher medal. I had gotten kind of a copy of what this was going to look like. Hit my mic. Sorry, sound guys. And I had put this on my iPad screen, put this on my desktop screen, put this on my phone, had a picture of the finish line also next to it. So it was like this was my mental model for months before. And I wanted to finish this thing so badly. I was all in. I'd gone all in October. But what was going to happen now when I slipped, fell, and hurt myself? Was I going to quit? The answer was no. Now, I'm not trying to tell you this story to think, oh, look how great Jason's perseverance is, because frankly, it's not. But to say sometimes in the offing of this going all in, you lose. You get hurt. Things don't go the way they're supposed to go. And we are frequently encouraged by this world to say, God, you're so terrible. Why are you allowing this? But we said we're all in. I said I was all in. So that means I'm going for it. Yeah, I'm going to limp to the end. And it's not going to be pretty. I'm going to walk and I'm going to run as much as I can. Then I'm going to walk some more. I'm going to run as much as I can. Take this BioFreeze stuff and put it all over my knees until it's numb maybe. But I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep going after it. Not because I'm determined, because I put my whole self on the altar. And I recognize that my whole self is really just a cup with a lot of holes. And Jesus said, I'm giving you my perfect self. I'm giving you my perfect body. I'm taking the sinner that you are, I'm justifying, I'm glorifying. I'm doing this. So I'm all in. And Jesus, you made a bad trade, but I'm going to take it. Believer in Jesus, my hope today is that you'll be all in wherever you're at in this walk. If you're early in the walk, then go all in and be all in and be ready when things go bad, but keep going all in. If you're down the road a little ways and things have gone bad, some jerk ran into you and pushed you out of the way, get back up. Keep going. It's worth it. If you're at the end of the race, we're so thankful for you. You keep pushing. You keep pushing till you attain the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, until you get to the end of that finish line. You keep going after it. My plea for you is that you go all in. You should go all in for the gospel. You should go all in for this Jesus, for who he is and what he's done. Hold nothing back. Push forward regardless of the obstacle. Pray with me. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you for him going all in for us. And then we make this crazy trade that he takes our sinful selves and he justifies us and makes us whole. Pray today for the people underneath the sound of my voice, Lord, that if they're far from you, that they would receive the goodness of Jesus and be changed. Not just in degree, but in kind. Lord, I pray for believers here, early, late, and mid-race. Lord, that they would run with endurance the race that's set before them. When things go wrong, that they don't quit. They get up and they realize who it is that's called them, who it is that saved them, and who it is that's loved them. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.